Open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. We'll pick it up in verse 1. If you need a Bible, lift up your hands. The ushers will get a Bible to you. Again, that's Romans chapter 3. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. Hey, while you're turning there, also, this is the last weekend to register and get the information on the Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University. And again, I just want to encourage you, especially those who are struggling. You know, it seems like often those who are not struggling do the things that just kind of reinforce what they're already doing, but those struggling kind of tend to shy away from those things. I want to encourage you, at least stop by the table and get the information and see what's there, because this is a tremendous, tremendous encouragement and principles how to get out of debt and how to stay out of debt. So stop by, talk to Jesse or Jessica there at the table and get that information. All right, once again, last weekend for the Outback, and we want to sell those tickets out. You know, it's a great time. It's always a blessing when we do this, because, you know, it's a time where, like on that Tuesday night, most of the church is there, right? So some good fellowship. And you know what, I forgot to mention it last night, but I do want to mention it tonight. Sometimes, here's what happens. We have the coupon, we have our ticket, we go there, we eat, we give them the ticket, and then we forget to leave a tip. And then they go, that's Calvary for you. So let's make them say, wow, that's Calvary for you, right? By giving them a decent tip and taking care of them. So don't forget that part, just a reminder, you know, because I know how easy it is when you have a coupon, you just kind of like forget it. And so don't forget, and we'll have somebody there walking around reminding, no, I'm kidding. But anyway, hey, if you don't have your ticket yet, stop by and get it. They're $20, and here's the great thing that the Outback does with us, is they only keep 5. We get 15 of that for our mission in Mexico. So how great is that, that they do that for us? And great time, so stop by, and let's buy out all of those tickets, okay? And I think it's the last weekend also to get your book. I think we're running out of books on the women's ministry, so if you do want a book and you want to go to the women's study, you got to run out as soon as service is over, the last song, run out and get your book before everybody else, because that's what Christians do, right? They're rude to everybody else. So anyway, stop by the table, get that information, okay? All right, you guys ready? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again for the opportunity to be here, that we can open up your word. And God, I pray that as we look at this last section, as we're looking in doing our study in Romans, but here this section on the plague of the heart, as we kind of wrap that up, and Lord, I believe we kind of get down to the deep, dark, black hole of the heart. I just pray that it would minister to us. Lord, as we read, and it gets ugly. And Lord, I thank you that you, in your grace, reveal to us what we really look like, so that we can understand how great your grace is. So bless this time, Lord. Give us ears to hear, and Lord, hearts that are moldable and pliable, that we can be shaped into the men and women of God that you desire for us to be. And Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, as we're doing this series here on the plague of the heart, this is the last section of that. And we're going to change, and we're going to go into, you know, the road of righteousness. So we've been kind of spiraling down. And Paul has been demonstrating to us and showing us how sinful man is. And it's important to remember that. Listen, we'll never understand the greatness of God's grace until we understand the sinfulness of sin. And once we get an idea of how sinful sin is, then God's grace becomes tremendous. And that's Paul's point. Listen, as we said, he started out the letter. He gave us the reason why he's writing, right, in 1:16 and 17, about not being ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation, and that through it, the righteousness of God is being revealed. Remember that whole section there. And listen, we have that. That's what Paul wants to talk to us about. But first, then he changed in verse 18 and began talking about sin. And it's interesting to me how he's shown us and demonstrated sin, whether it's in the Gentile and the person who's just out there, that they're sinful and that they have a chance to know, but they don't know and they choose not to. And then he went to the moral person, then he went to the Jew. And today he's going to kind of finish up with the Jews, but then go to all of humanity and break it down so we can understand really what we look like to God, not what we look like to each other. Listen, we look at each other and we go, you don't look too bad. And God says, you look so bad. You look so bad from my perspective. So that we understand that. So listen, here's the interesting thing. As Paul's going along, he's got some questions he has to answer. And here's something to remember whenever you're reading the letters of Paul. Paul was a rabbi. Paul was trained in rabbinical teaching methods and teaching styles. That's important to understand. And one of the great styles that the rabbis would use is they would have Q&As amongst themselves. You know what I'm talking about? And sometimes when I'm teaching, I have a dialogue, although I'm the only one up here, but I kind of act like I'm joined by my friends. And so we kind of do that sometimes, right? And you have this. Well, listen, this is what Paul's doing here in the beginning of chapter 3. He's going to answer some questions that he knows that the Jew would be asking, especially I even believe the Jews in the church. He knows this is where they're going to go after what he just said. Remember at the end of chapter 2 how he talked about it's not about circumcision, it's not about uncircumcision, it's about the heart. And he hammered that and made that point clear. So now he knows, now the Jew is going to go this direction. So he's going to have a little bit of Q&A here in the beginning. And the first question is, what advantage is there then to being a Jew? The next question that they're going to ask or that he's going to talk about is, so if God is so faithful, why do people break his promises? Doesn't that mess up his faithfulness? And then the last question is the most bizarre, I think. So if God is glorified by our sin, let's just sin a whole bunch more. And listen, that just gets bizarre as he's doing it. So Paul is going to break those down and answer those so that the Jew doesn't have a chance to ask him the question. So look at verse 1, verse of chapter 3. It says, what advantage then has the Jew, or what profit, or what is the profit of circumcision? So listen, they bring it up, right? Because he just said, circumcision, it's not the issue. The issue is the heart. And so he knows the Jew would say, well, then what's the advantage of being a Jew? You see, the problem with the Jews in Paul's day, and even in the time of Christ, go back and read the Gospels. The problem with the Jews is that because of who they were, they felt that they had great privilege because they were a Jew. God is going to show us, and Paul is going to show us, it's not they have great privilege because they're a Jew. They have great responsibility because they're a Jew. And they had sort of flipped that around. Remember, it's Jesus. Who did Jesus kind of come down on the hardest? The Jews, who thought they were privileged. And he talked to them the most. Listen, again, Jesus obviously was a Jew, so it's not against the race. It's against the mentality of, we're very privileged and we can live how we want because we're special people. And you know what? Sometimes, as Christians, we act that way. Sometimes as believers, we get all kind of uppity and act like, the world is out there. And we forget that, hey, we're part of that world. And we're in that world. And we were definitely, some of us were totally into that. So listen, as they ask that question, I can see some of us kind of saying the same thing. So here's what Paul says. Listen, he says, what profit is there? Or what advantage, not profit, but what advantage and what profit? Verse 2, much in every way. Listen, here's what Paul goes. Hey, there's a lot of ways. Go back and check things out. Much in every way, but chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. I love Paul's answer. He goes, listen, there's a lot of advantage to being a Jew. Go back all the way to the covenant with Abraham. Just think about the covenant of Abraham. Just go back, for homework, go back and do Genesis 12, 15 and 17. I'll let you skip in between. But do chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 17. And look what God had promised the descendants of Abraham and how phenomenal that was. And listen, Paul's going to develop this later on in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. We're going to look at that. Listen, this is just kind of a snippet to kind of whet our appetites. And you can read that for homework if you want to get ahead. But he says, listen, much in every way. And then he says, especially or chiefly because committed to the Jews were the oracles of God. Here's what the Jews had, the Word of God. God gave that group His Word, and He gave it to nobody else. How cool is that? And listen, you and I are blessed because they were faithful with the Word. They kept the Word. They protected the Word. And they got the Word down to us. But here's what He says. You were given the oracles of God. God decided, God chose you as a group. And He gave you His Word. Listen, not so much the law, the whole Word. They had the entire Word of the time, the Old Testament. And He goes, so what advantage of it? Look at what you guys have. And you know, we might say the same thing, even to a greater degree as Christians, right? What advantage is there? Man, do you know what God has given us? Here's the thing that blows my mind the most. You know what God has given us? His Holy Spirit. He's indwelt us with His Holy Spirit to change us, to give us the power to not do the things that our flesh desires to do, and yet the power to do the things that the Spirit leads us to. We have the Holy Spirit of God, and we have the complete Word of God, right? We are so much more blessed. Listen, sometimes I hear people say, oh, I just love to study Judaism. I just wished I was around in that time, and etc. I think we're alive in the greatest time ever. Because of the New Testament, because of the cross, number one. But number two, because of what we have. I say it over and over and over again. Does it blow your mind how much access we have to the Word of God? You know, I talk about it. I carry, you know, five translations of the Bible around with me in my pocket. That was that was not even thought of 15 years ago. You had to get one of those big old, any of you still have the inner translations, the great big thick Bibles, right? The one you put on your coffee table sometimes, and if the pastor's coming to your house, stick it out there. We're holy. And they always open it to a weird passage, too. I've noticed that. And we were just studying Second Hesitations. But we used to get those translations, right? And you'd have four translations in one book, and it was a big, thick thing. Now we can carry them around in our pockets. That's crazy, isn't it? And then all the teaching, what advantage? Listen, he's saying, what advantage? Do you guys don't know what advantage, man? It's incredible. And then listen, now the next question, and this next question is like a little bit bizarre, not as bizarre as we're going to get, but this next one, here's what they say, for what if some did not believe? So here's the thing, he's saying you got great advantage. Well, what if some people don't believe? Does that nullify God's faithfulness? Oh, yeah, sure, right? So listen, what if some do not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? And here's what I'm thinking, man, if they asked me that question, if I had that question, my answer would be, duh, right? Just because you don't believe God doesn't mean God didn't make the promise, right? Doesn't mean that it nullifies what God said. That to me is like, well, listen, I like Paul's answer. This is a little bit even stronger than mine. Here's what they say. Will it make the faithfulness of God without effect? Here's what he says in verse 4. Certainly not. And listen, you got to kind of emphasize that. You got to read that really loud. He was saying in our language today, duh, and then double duh. He's saying, certainly not. God forbid. Listen, it's very, very powerful. He does it twice in this section we're going to read. He does it a lot throughout. Or he might even have said, no way. Listen, think about it. Think about it. So listen, God forbid indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written. This is quoting David, Psalm 51, as it is written that you, meaning God, may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Listen, you can't judge God. Have you figured that out? And when people try and do that, that's just like bizarre to me. And here's what he's saying. Your unfaithfulness does not affect God in who He is and His or your unbelief does not affect God's faithfulness in any way whatsoever. He's faithful. Let me illustrate it this way. If somebody's up and puts on a whiteboard or a chalkboard, 2 + 2 = 4. That's correct, right? Nod your heads. Okay, thank you. That scared me for a minute. People just like looking like, some deep math he's doing, man. Is that algebra? The looks I got were like, blank. You guys, like, you scare me. Because, like, math is, I'm not good at math. I usually write these things out so I have the right answer. 2 + 2 = 4, listen. So some of you, raise your hand, excuse me, I don't believe that. Does that change the fact that 2 + 2 = 4? No. Still 2 + 2 = 4. It doesn't matter. Listen, your believing doesn't make it not true, and you know, or your unbelieving doesn't make it not true. And you know what? Your believing doesn't make it true. It's already true. Are you with me? So listen, what they do does not influence God's faithfulness. It doesn't change. And Paul's going, come on, you guys. Now, once again, I know that people aren't really asking him questions, but he knows what they're thinking. Why? Because he is a Jew. He comes from that. He was a Pharisee. He knows the process. He knows the road they're going down. So listen, he says, no way. And then listen, again, quoting David, that God, that you may be justified in your words and that you may overcome when you are judged. Listen, you need to know something. When people doubt God, when people question God, it doesn't. God's not in heaven going, oh, what am I going to do? Doesn't affect him. It's their problem, not his problem. And so now comes to me kind of the pinnacle of, I can't believe you just said that. Right? Listen. Verse 5, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Here's what they're saying. So if I'm unrighteous, and that, then, that unrighteousness demonstrates how righteous God is, because that's what we're talking about, right? The sinfulness of sin demonstrates how great God is. So they go, well, if that's the case, then why is he judging me? He shouldn't judge me. He should congratulate me because of what I'm doing. Listen, that is bizarre, isn't it? And listen, look at the end of that. Paul says that, and then listen, he says, is God unjust who inflicts wrath? And then in parentheses, he says, I speak as a man. Listen, as Paul put that down on paper, he's going, I can't believe I just said that. Sometimes we do things, well, maybe you don't. I should say I do things. Sometimes things come out of my mouth, and I think, wish I would have had a filter on. Right? Because that filter wasn't working too good. And you go, ouch, I can't believe I just said that. And I try and watch it from up here, but I don't even do good at that. But listen, Paul's kind of wrote this down. He goes, wow. Now, you need to know something, because this is just a little side note. A lot of theologians, commentators, the brilliant guys, they go, well, Paul says, I speak as a man, so verse 5 isn't really inspired by God, he's speaking as a man. That's not what he's saying. All of the book of Romans is inspired by God. He's saying, just saying that is thinking completely ignorantly. Let's just put it that way. He says, I can't believe that. And so listen, he says, God cannot be unjust. What does he say, verse 6? Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? Here's what he's saying. If it's unjust for God to judge unrighteousness, how's he going to judge a world? And we've already read over and over from verse 18 of chapter 1 all the way to here of how sinfulness sin is, and that God is going to judge that. The problem is God is going to judge sin, and check this out, and we're all sinners. That's the problem. So, listen, Paul says, certainly not. How then would he judge the world? And then, this is kind of, I guess this is a mountaintop. The other might have been a mountaintop of yuck sayings. This is a cherry on top. Check this out. Verse 7, for if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? Do you hear what they're saying? Hey, if I lie and that brings God glory, why would he judge me? I should just lie all the more, right? Again, we're going to look at this more in depth in chapters 5 and 6. But those are that's just a bizarre, when you read that, don't you just go, that's a little, so the truth of God is increased through my lie to his glory. That's just like, why would you even think that? And so I came up, listen, I found some sayings people said, because sometimes we say things and they're really bizarre. These are great. Listen, these are great. These are leaders. The mayor of New York, I don't know how many of you remember the mayor of New York, David Dinkins, got in a little bit of trouble with tax. Listen what he says. This is classy. Check this out. I have not committed a crime. What I did was fail to comply with the law. That's a politician, isn't it? Don't you love that? I just going, wow. Wow, I didn't commit a crime. I just failed to comply with the law. Or, hey, these are great. These go along with what we just read. Listen, about being bizarre things. Brooke Shields, at one time, she wanted to be the advocate and the spokeswoman for the anti-tobacco campaign. So here's what she says. Smoking kills you. That's good. And when you were killed, you have lost a very important part of your life. It's true. Here's a University of University of Kentucky basketball player. This is a few years ago, Winston Bennett. Here's what he said. I have never had major knee surgery on any other part of my body. Good, right? One more. Marion Barry, remember Marion? Washington, D.C. Here's what he said. He said, outside of all the killings, Washington, D.C. has the lowest crime rate in the country. Oh. Hey, does my lying glorify God so I should lie all the more? You kind of get, this is bizarre, right? Listen, and that's what they're trying to say, and that's what they're, and Paul knows that's their thinking. And so, listen, he says, why am I judged then? Why am I judged as a sinner? Verse 8, and Paul says, and why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say. Here's what Paul's saying. So if you're saying lying is good, why don't you just go ahead and say, let's be as evil as we can so that good will come out of that, so that it'll be a good thing. Again, chapters 5 and 6 deal with this extensively, and he's just kind of laying it out, and he goes, this is what people are saying. Listen, don't you know how hard it was for Paul when he began going out and evangelizing and going into places? Sure, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, but the Jews just glommed onto everything he said, and they picked it apart, and they came against it, and they would say, listen, Paul's teaching you about grace, but as he talks to you about grace, he's telling you that you need to sin and sin and sin. And listen, and you know what? Today I hear some people who say their pastors go down those same lines. And then listen, oh, but Paul finishes that, and he says at the end of verse 8, their condemnation is just. Here's what he's saying. They're going to be judged, for those people who have that mindset are so far from the mind and heart from God, God is going to judge them. And so he settled that issue. So now listen, now we're done. We're done kind of with the argument from the people who, you know, hey, I'm in the world and I didn't have a chance to know where Paul said, no, through creation you could know, right? And then we're done with the people who said, you know, well, I didn't have a Bible to read. And he goes, no, you had a conscience in you that told you right from wrong. And then he dealt with the moralist. Then he dealt with the Jew. Listen, Paul's dealt with everybody and he's kind of wrapped it up. So now he's got one last thing. Listen, Paul wants to just take one last moment, and he's going to take a photograph of man. How many of you, when you look at a picture of yourself, go, oh? Right? When you look at a picture, you usually, there might be a few, but most of us, we go, that doesn't look good. And then what does everybody around us say? Looks just like you. Right? Don't they? You just go, that looks just like you. Like, I don't really like the screen thing because I hate looking at that because I go, ooh. And then you guys go, looks just like you. And we don't think it looks good, do we? But the people go, it looks just like you. Check this out. What Paul is about to show us in the rest of what we're going to look at, 10 through 18, what he's about to show us, this is what we look like to God. This is what we really look like. And it's one of those photographs, and as you look at it, you go, ew. And here's what God says. That's exactly what you look like. And I think it's important for us to understand that, because I think too often we think, well, and I think especially once we're redeemed, we kind of go, oh, I feel so good. So first Paul says, look at verse 9. First in verse 9, he says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Now, listen, this is sort of a little bit, I don't think this is as complicated as some people make it. In verse 9, number 1, if you are a Bible marker, underline the word under. He says we are all under sin. The word that he uses there is a word that means that sin has control over us. We need to understand, we don't become sinners by sinning. We sin because we are sinners, right? Sin has control over us. Since the fall, we were born into this. And this is what Paul is saying here. We're all under sin, whether Jew or Gentile. All are under sin, period. No exception. There's nobody. Well, there is one exception, Jesus Christ. But everybody else was born with this thing called a sin nature. And I've said it many times, if you don't believe me, how long does it take a little baby to start sinning? Not long, huh? They're pretty selfish, man. When they get hungry, everybody knows it, right? And they're not taking no for an answer. You can't say, oh, wait a minute, honey. I'll get that right to you. They're not considerate. They're not thoughtful. What does a little newborn think of? One person, their self, right? So listen, all are born under sin, he says. Now, here's what some people want to talk about. And I read page after page. It's this whole word we. Are we better than they? For we have previously charged. Here's what people are saying. Who did Paul mean by we? Who's the we in verse 9? And I got to be honest, when I just read it and I just look at it, I think the we in verse 9 to me, if I just read that and didn't have all these commentaries to look at, I would think the we meaning the church. Because that's who he's writing to, right? It's kind of that literary we. Now you're part of us. You know, sometimes people say we and we go, who's we, right? And I think Paul's including them. Now, there's a lot of people who say, no, he's talking about we meaning Jew, which doesn't make a lot of sense to me because he's just talked about the Jews. And then he says, for we have previously charged that both Jews and Greeks are they are all under sin. I think he's talking about believers, but it could be Jew. But man, there's a lot of dilemma. And I think here's what happens. Then you lose the whole point of what Paul's saying. And sometimes we mess up by trying to study little bits and pieces rather than getting, what is Paul talking about? Well, here's what he's talking about. He's talking about no matter who you are, you're born under sin. Now comes the snapshot. Now he goes, look at this picture. And we go, ooh, that's ugly. And what Paul's going to do, listen, he's going to string together a bunch of Old Testament scriptures, mostly from the Psalms. Listen, I put up here, I didn't put up the references because you probably have them as a footnote in your Bible. And if you don't, you can read all of Psalms, Ecclesiastes, and Isaiah for homework and find them. But listen, he quotes mostly Psalms, but he also quotes out of Ecclesiastes. He also quotes out of Isaiah. But here's what he does. He kind of strings them together. And this was a technique in rabbinical teaching, and they would call it, I would tell you the Hebrew word, but, you know, the Hebrew word you have to go, ha, to kind of really pronounce it right, and I don't have that quite together. So, listen, the Hebrew word simply meant this, stringing pearls. When a teacher would do this, they would call it stringing pearls. In other words, you take little pearls of Scripture, and you string them together. So that's what Paul's doing. And, frankly, he's quoting them a little loosely. And you know what? Some people get uptight about that. Well, he didn't quote it right. It's okay. Listen carefully. God is not concerned if you can be a parrot. God is concerned that His word gets in your heart. And sometimes we do. Sometimes we mess up quoting. We may memorize. And I think we should try to commit Scripture to memory. But we need to be careful that we don't make it like if you don't quote it exactly precisely, poof, it's all gone. It did no good. Listen, get it in your heart. Hide it in your heart. And one of the best ways to do that is start paraphrasing it. Read it and put it in your own words and kind of hide it there and get a hold of it. Listen, I'm not telling you to change it, but I'm telling you to get an understanding. There are some people who are so dogmatic about memorization, you know. And I, as a new Christian, I remember I was around those people. You got to memorize it exactly. And kind of like, man, you almost have a test. You go to Bible study. Did you do it? No. I'm not a good memorizer. I can kind of generalize, but I'm not a good memorizer. Hey, there was a person that influenced me early in my Christian life in the 80s. She believed this. Here's what she would say, that number one, you need to memorize all the books of the Bible. She would mock people who use tabs. She called them cheaters. And I'm thinking, really? Like, people just want to find their place in the Bible. And she, well, you need to memorize the books. You need to have it together. And then, listen, then you needed to memorize all of the tribes of Israel, which can get a little complicated because I don't know if you know it or not, but there's 13. There's not 12. There's 13. You kind of get like, well, this one's here and this one's not. And then, you know, you kind of do some stuff. Oh, and then you had to memorize all of the apostles. And she almost made it, and I think in her heart of hearts, she did make it a point of salvation. If you couldn't do that, forget it. You're not getting in heaven. It's like when you go to, you know, you go to heaven, God's going to say, okay, name the books of the Bible for me. What if you forget one? Sorry. I mean, I just think that's a little bizarre, don't you? So listen, I do believe we should memorize, but I think we need to be careful of making it a legalistic sort of thing. So Paul here is loosely quoting. If you go back in your footnotes and you go back and look at some of the passages, it's not exactly what it says, and that's where some people get all messed up. So he's stringing thoughts together, and he's giving us, again, this picture of our heart, and it's not pretty. So first of all, he's going to kind of let us know, here's what your character looks like. Here's what your overall character of humanity looks like. Check this out. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. Some of your translations might say useless, which is a better word, but they become unprofitable. And there is no one who does good, no, not one. Now, that's pretty heavy, don't you think? You read that and go, woo, that's a little bit intense. Let me paraphrase it to make it a little bit more intense. Let me paraphrase this. Men are universally evil, spiritually ignorant, rebellious, wayward, spiritually useless, and morally corrupt. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of sounds pretty accurate, doesn't it? Talking about the world, looking at people without Christ. And here's what he's trying to let us know. This is how bad we are. I hear people try and minimize parts of this. It says there's no one righteous, no, not one. Well, we know, listen, with the exclusion of Jesus. We know Jesus was righteous because Jesus was born without a sin nature. That's why he had to be born of a virgin. That's why he, you know, was who he was, and he never sinned. He did good. We understand that. But everybody else, there's nobody, no matter how good somebody is, they're still not good inherently. And Paul is trying to get that, and here's what people say. Well, I don't think that's really what he meant. I think that's exactly what he meant. And as we look at this, listen, he says, listen, there's no one who understands. Again, he's not just talking about, you know, blanket understanding. He's talking about the things of God and the way of God and understands God. Listen, what did we say? Natural man can look at creation and understand there is a God, but they can't understand God through that natural or you know, creation revelation. They can't understand that. The only way you can understand God is for God to reveal Himself to you. And God to do a work in your life and in your heart and indwell you with His Holy Spirit. Hey, I remember, man, before I was a believer, I've shared before, I did a few things before I was a believer. Number one, you know, I was one of those people who I could care less about spiritual things. I had friends. A lot of my friends at that time, because drugs were popular, people were doing things, a lot of my friends were doing drugs and getting into Eastern stuff. The Eastern thought never interested me. I always thought, you know, listen, and I have to be honest, I'm just going to be really a little bit transparent. I thought the whole church thing and God thing was a little silly. And I thought, why would anybody do that? This is kind of crazy, huh? And then God asked me to be a pastor. He takes risks, doesn't he? Listen, I thought it was all like, that's just bizarre. Why would anybody do that? And then I thought the Eastern stuff was really bizarre. Listen, I had friends who were all into reincarnation, doing the Hindu thing, kind of getting into that stuff. And I think, seriously? I had a good friend, really good friend, I kind of talked about last week who is now dead. And I remember he told me once, we're having a conversation, he goes, you know, Pat, I used to be King Tut. I go, seriously? He goes, yeah, as I am realizing and reincarnation and through reincarnation and stuff. And I go, really? So you're kind of digging reincarnation? He goes, yeah. I go, bro, it's not working. I go, let's put this together. Let's think about this logically. You were King Tut, and now you're living in Bisbee, Arizona? It's not, hey, you're not moving up, man. You know what I mean? It's reincarnation, like you're cycling down and things aren't working real well for you. And he went, oh, never thought of it that way. And so like that whole thing bugged me, Buddhism bugged me. So I was kind of like a spiritually, you know, I was disinterested in spiritual things, even to the point where, you know, I was one, and we're going to read a minute about how they talk and curse. And listen, it's not cursing in the sense of cussing. It's cursing in the sense of, I just, you know, settled in my heart, there is no God. It doesn't matter. And you just eat, drink, and be merry because you're going to die. And when you die, that's it. And this was my philosophy. Now listen, why didn't anybody ever say, where'd you come up with that, Pat? Because I would have had to say, I came up with that on my own. And isn't it interesting, people who come up with those things, if they come up with it on their own, well, I just invented this. Well, then what makes you think it's right? Well, because I'm always right, I guess, right? So listen, Paul's letting us know that man in his natural state, listen, man in his natural state, he doesn't understand. Did you pick this up? There's no one who seeks after God. That's kind of heavy. There's some people who go, no, I don't think he really meant that. Well, it's what he said, right? And listen, it's not real complicated in the original language. And check this out. It's not even really complicated when you go back and read it in Isaiah. That's what it says. And people go, wait a minute. I was seeking God. Oh, were you? Were you now? Yes, I was. Well, number one, if you were, it was because he started drawing you. Look, I look back in my life, and I was that person who I was rejecting everything spiritual, and I wanted nothing to do with anything spiritual. And then all of a sudden, God started surrounding me with Christians. It's like every place I went, a Christian would pop up out of the ground and start talking to me. And I would tell him, you know what, I don't want to hear your stuff. You know, at that time I was selling pottery. Just buy from me and get out. Give me your money and go. Take you and your God and shoo. And people would just, and it seems like they're always popping up. And then here's the really bad thing. Then friends of mine started getting saved. Going, what are you doing? What's the matter with you? And I would try and, come on, man, you can't really do that. And then a good friend of mine, we're sitting on steps one day. There, I was building a house, remodeling a house. We're sitting on the staircase that we're building. And we're having this discussion. We're trying to figure out what's up with all these people getting saved. This is insane. And we're talking about friends. We're talking about relatives. We're going, this doesn't make any sense. And I'll never forget that day. Here's what I said. I said, you know what? For me to become one of those Jesus people, he will have to come and sit down on this step and talk to me personally. Now, Jesus didn't do that. Some of you are going, oh, and he came. No. He didn't do that, but you know what? I think at that point, obviously God was putting people in my life, wasn't he? He's surrounding me with people. In other words, God began drawing me and began doing a work. And even my throwing down the gauntlet, so to speak, that was God saying, okay, now I'm going to reveal myself to you. Hey, I don't believe we go seeking after God until God begins to. And but here's the thing. Some people go, what if he doesn't draw me? Here's what my Bible said, that God desires that no one perish, It's what you do with that drawing, what you begin to, whether you respond or not. And we do that. But listen, natural man left to himself, no one seeks after God. And he says, no one is righteous. No one does good. You kind of picking up on that? The character's not good. Now listen, so if that's your character, here's your conduct. Verse 13, their throat is an open tomb. And with their tongues, they have practiced deceit. Their poison is of asps under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Listen, he kind of starts at the top and goes to the bottom, right? Here's man, and this, listen, even this little section would be a thing that theologians would call the depravity, the total depravity of man. Now listen, when theologians say the total depravity of man, they're not saying man is as bad, every man is as bad as they could be. Some of us can be a lot badder, right? Even those of us who were bad, there was more bad we could do. So they're not saying, listen, total depravity doesn't mean you have like pegged the meter on depravity. Total depravity means this: every part of you is influenced by sin. Why? Because you're under sin. So every part of man, whether it's your eyes, whether it's your lips, whether it's, you know, your feet, you're controlled and you're under the bondage of sin. That's what total depravity means. Someone said it like this. There's a good way to think of it. Someone said it's like being the color blue. In other words, you're totally blue from top to bottom. Now, some of your blue is darker than others of your blue, right? Because you sin better with some parts of you than you do with other parts of you. You got some of you under control. You kind of tracking what Paul's saying. So listen, as he puts this out, it's interesting that he starts with the tongue or the throat being the open grave, and then the tongue, just how people, listen, don't most things start with our tongue? We're really stopping to think about it. It's like, oh. And I think, you know, listen, I think it's one of the last parts of us as we get saved and as we grow. I think it's one of the last parts to come under control of the Holy Spirit. And I I'm going to kind of make a general statement, and this is a little bit gross, and you can be mad and talk to me as you go out. But listen, I think I have major heartburn over Facebook for this reason. Facebook is a major gossip center. And I see people put things on Facebook that are not true, and they post them anyway. And then I bust them on it, because that's what I do. And here's what they say: well, I didn't know it wasn't true. I go, but that's what gossip is. Do you understand what you're doing? And listen, I see that, and I, you know, here's the thing. Most of us, we would never utter words out loud, but we can, or and away it goes. It bums me out. Listen, I think gossip is one of the major destroyers of churches and ministries. It's just, be careful. Watch it, right? And that's just kind of a side note. Now back, listen. But listen, he says that tongue, and then he says, listen, he says the poison of asps is under their lips, and their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. Listen, all of that, when you look at humanity, all of that's going that direction, right? And happening. And then, listen, I believe verse 18 lets us know why. Verse 18 says this: there is no fear of God before their eyes. Here's why that happens. Go back to 1:18, he starts talking about God. In verse in 3:18, it's all about God. Listen, there's no fear of God. Man, natural man, is not afraid of God. Check this out. Go out and witness. People aren't afraid to say things. Hey, even as me, when people find out I'm a pastor, they usually say, excuse me if I cursed. And I'm going, you know what? You don't have to worry. You know, I've heard it. It's okay. And you don't have to worry about me, but you have to worry about your Maker. You know, you haven't done anything to me, but you've done something to God. But listen, natural man has no fear of God. Have you ever noticed that? I'm not afraid. And that's where I was. Listen, before I got saved, I'm not afraid of God. Why? Because I made up my mind he didn't exist. Now, here's what I got to ask. Did that make him not exist? Nope. He was still there, right? No matter what I thought. So listen, there's no fear of God in them. Then verse 19 and 20, he wraps this up. For we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all of the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Once again, man, Paul wrapping this whole thing up. Here's what he lets us know. The law is not given so it can straighten you out. The law is given so you can know how sinful you are. Charles Spurgeon said it best. He said it's like a looking glass. So I assume he meant a mirror. And the law is like a mirror. Listen, when we look at ourselves in a mirror and we see blemishes, we don't take the mirror and try and fix them, correct? Some of us use paint. You get that on the way home. Some of us, we use brushes and etc. Why? Because we're trying to cover up the blemishes. But the mirror revealed it. The law is given to reveal how sinful we are. Let me ask you this. Exodus 20. Most of us know Exodus 20, right? Know what's in Exodus 20? Yeah, the Ten Commandments, right? So, listen, check this out. How many of those Ten Commandments have you broken this week? You don't have to raise up your hands. Like, some of us are going, right? Listen, it's not, here's what he says. He says, this is about letting you know that sin is sin. And the law is a tutor to bring us to Christ. So here's the problem with the heart. The plague of the heart is the heart does not seek after God. That's the issue. And listen, we're all under sin. And I believe, listen, I believe strongly, once you even as a believer forget that, here's what begins to happen in your life. You begin to drift from God. And you begin to stop depending on him because you kind of start thinking you're all that. And you're not depending on him and you're not seeking him and you're not going after him. And you kind of fall back. It's called backsliding. And you start going that direction. And then he's got to do something in your life to get your attention to bring you back. Listen carefully. Stay close to God. Here's what I do. I look at this passage and I think that Jesus looks at that photograph. And as I look at that photograph, I think to myself, and he still came. You look at that photograph, you see how ugly man is. And then, does that make you realize the greatness and the step that Jesus took when he left heaven, came to earth for one reason, to redeem that, to pay the penalty for that. How great is our salvation? Listen, I think if you get a hold of that, you're going to be somebody who's so excited about Jesus. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to start telling other people about him. And you're going to start spreading the news, right? And that's what it's all about. So that wraps up our series on the plague of the heart. Next time we're going to start and we're going to look at the road of righteousness, kind of go down that for a while and travel down that. We've got some exciting things that Paul's going to teach us in Romans. But I don't know about you, but here's what I'm convinced of. My salvation is great. And I was talking to somebody earlier, and here's what I said. I need a great big God because I'm a mess. Listen, a little God's not going to get it together for me. You know, a little God couldn't handle this. I need a big God. And you know what? I think we all should be in that same place. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. Lord, we thank you, God, for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of your word. And Lord, I pray that, God, as we're standing here, some of us need to do a little inventory. And I believe some of us need to have kind of that dialogue that's really a monologue, but we need to get some questions taken care of that right now that you revealed to us. And Lord, then I pray you grant us those gifts of repentance that we need, and that our hearts can be changed and we can follow you and we can honor you and we can love you. And I'm going to ask you to stay in that heart and attitude of prayer for another couple minutes. And you know what? If you're here this morning and you do not have a relationship with God, number one, kind of a tough message for you, and I kind of get it. But, you know, all of that was the bad news. Here's the good news. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for all of that, for that mess that we just read about. He died on the cross, and he took that punishment upon himself so you don't have to. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he cares for you. So if you're here today and you've never ask Jesus to forgive your sins, You've never asked Him to come and take control of your life and to change you. Right now is your opportunity. Listen, and you're not here by mistake. God brought you here, even though maybe somebody else talked you into it. You're here because right now that drawing is starting in your life. And if you want to make that commitment to Him, here's what we're going to do. We're going to say a prayer. I'm going to say a prayer. You can repeat it with me. You can do it out loud or you can do it silently, but you need to mean it. And that's for those of us who today, we want to accept Jesus for the first time. We want to say yes to Him. Or maybe you've backslidden and gotten way away from the Lord, and today you want to come home. Say this prayer with me. Again, out loud, silent. Doesn't matter what matters. What matters is your heart. Do it sincerely. Jesus, today I confess to You that I am a sinner. And God, I'm sorry for my sin. And right now, I'm asking You to forgive me. Jesus, thank You for dying for my sin. Thank You, right in this moment, for Your forgiveness. And now I'm asking You to come into my heart. Jesus, I'm asking You to come into my life. Change me. And today I want You to be my Lord and my Savior. If you said that prayer this morning or something like it, you meant it sincerely, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand up high so we can encourage you, so we can pray for you and recognize that God is working in your life. Anyone in here this morning, greatest decision you'll ever make? Father, we thank You once again. Lord, it seems like we're in a room full of believers, and that's a good thing. And God, we celebrate life with You. And Lord, I pray that You would continue, Lord, just working in us and honoring Yourself and glorifying Yourself through our lives as we walk through this world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.